Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Wednesday of Easter week. Happy Easter to you. We get to keep saying Happy Easter for a long time. That's one of the nice things about being Catholic. None of the big ones are just a day. The really big ones are at least 8 days. So you can say Merry Christmas for a long time after Christmas. You can say Happy Easter for a long time after Easter. Lent comes to an abrupt end, however, though, on a... So Lent is over. I don't know why people are, it does seem to me, as Catholics, we're better at Lent than we are at the happy seasons. I've puzzled over this for years. I don't know what it is, but we're better at the preparatory seasons than we are at the celebratory seasons. But we are in the celebratory season now. And even with the passing of Pope Francis, it's okay to have joy in your heart. It's good to have joy in your heart. I got joy in my heart because of the season and because Joe Heschmeyer is here for 2 hours of Ask Me Anything. Joe Heschmeyer, welcome.
Hey, thanks. It's good to be here.
Why are we better at the preparatory seasons, the ones where we give things up and do penance, than we are at the celebratory seasons?
I want to give a counterintuitive answer to that. I think it's because we have too much luxury.
Oh, what? All right. I'm going to give you the square on that one.
You know, I think we're like, if we didn't live lives of excess the rest of the calendar
that's
year,
that's an excellent point.
Then Easter could be turned up to 10 without any difficulty. But if you're normally living at like an 11 or 12, then there's no way to turn Easter up to 10 without it already feeling like dialed down. Oh. Or you just say like, I guess I'm just going to gorge myself on chocolate every day. And then you quickly find you can't do that.
Oh,
like you just
don't challenge me, Joe.
I don't.
Yeah, I see. Which I think that is a point well taken. Yeah. That we kind of, and I really think a lot of people don't appreciate this, that even like when I think about how my grandparents lived to compared to how yes. We live 100 times more luxuriously than people did 100 years ago. Now go back 1,000 years and we live in wild luxury.
Yeah, that's right. Where, you know, ironically, if we lived lives that were more naturally penitential, then we'd be like, well, I mean, I'm always giving this stuff up all year round. Am I really doing enough for Lent? You know, that would be the struggle I think we would deal with if we were living more penitential lives than we are.
Yeah, like what's the word? Like the really hard things in life are like, oh, man, there was a really long line at 7-Eleven.
You know? Sometimes when I want to watch a show, streaming takes a little while.
Oh, yeah,
there's
right.
Like a lag.
Right. I had lag on my streaming. I can't believe it. Now, that's not true. Lots of people are, of course. Life is full of real struggles and real challenges. But for the average ordinary person on an average ordinary day, the pros are a lot bigger than the cons if you compare your life to most of human history.
Yeah. It's something worth taking to heart. You know, we don't have to speak in generalities, but you can at least ask yourself, how do I live when it's ordinary time? Does it look more like I'm in the middle of a solemn solemnity? Or, does it look more like Lent? Does it look more like the Easter octave? And is there something I need to do to get to more of a happy medium?
Joe, I feel like I have been thinking about this for years, and in like a minute, you did better than I had done for years. That's well done, Joe Heschmeyer.
Well, look, I have a little bit of an advantage on this in that I did a really strict, the USCCB recommends you fast on Holy Saturday. So I did a pretty strict, like just bread and water on Friday, and then a pretty hard fast on Saturday. And then on Easter Sunday, ate candy and, you know, just ate like the normal, didn't even go like excessive like you would normally imagine, just ate at like the family, extended family kind of Easter and everything else, and was like sick. It was just like, oh, wow, going, you know. Yeah, and I just realized like, okay, well, maybe that's a sign, not that I did Lent too hard, but maybe that I did the rest of life too hard the other direction.
Right. I'm a little bit mad at you right now. We went through the entirety of Lent, and you didn't tell me I was supposed to fast on Holy Saturday. Like,
next year.
No, I can't remember a thing for a whole year, Joe. You know me. I'm not going to remember this tomorrow. I need friends who will help me. And you did not help me with this.
Well, now everyone can feel slightly guilty they didn't know about a thing. No, don't feel guilty about it at all. It is simply a tradition and a custom and a recommendation by the church. It's not forced, but it is, I think, a good practice to restore precisely for the reasons we're talking about. I think we need more penance. One of the things Chris Check said in Flannel Panel in December was for 2025, listeners of the show and certainly those of us on it, do Friday penance seriously. If you can avoid doing a substitute penance, like, look, if you're somewhere where they have meat on Friday and you got to do a substitute, don't be scrupulous about it.
Yeah.
Outside of Lent. The rest of the year, if you can go meatless on Friday, just get more in the habit of giving up a little thing regularly and build up that discipline. Because if that muscle's never exercised except for 40 days out of the year,
yeah,
it's not going to go well.
Yeah. All right. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. You can ask him anything. Joe is the author of a whole bunch of books, including Pope Peter. I'm going to hold it up here. Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. The Eucharist is Really Jesus is one of his. A lot of great books from Joe Heschmeyer. And you are welcome to call and ask him whatever question you have about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. Going to John in Oklahoma, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, welcome. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you guys. The wife and I have been listening to you guys now for about a year. There were a lot of questions that we had. You guys were just awesome in getting those answers for us. The books from, Joe, and everybody there were just awesome to read, and it was very, very knowledgeable and helped me and my wife prepare. And last Saturday, we were finally confirmed into the church.
Praise God.
Wow. God bless you.
And I want to say that is, in our preparation up to it, we owe a lot of that to you guys and your faithfulness to God and listening to his calling because, Catholic Answers is y'all's ministry. If you don't think you have one, you absolutely do with Catholic Answers, and there is thousands of us out there, even throughout the world, that really depend on you guys and what you're able to give us.
John,
that's wonderful to hear, John.
How kind of you! How beautiful! How did you find us? Did you find your local Catholic radio station?
No, it was completely by accident. It started with, I don't know, a lot of the young people may not know who I'm talking about, but Rick Steves, he used to do stuff on Public Access or PBS where he would go around and go to Europe and do a bunch of documentaries on Europe and all that.
He still does.
Yeah, he still does, actually, and came across one of his things on Italy and the churches around Italy. And then from there, the next YouTube video was Bishop Barron. And then after Bishop Barron was Catholic Answers Live that popped up. And we just have not stopped listening to you guys since.
How wonderful. Cool.
Welcome home to both of you.
Yes, yes, John. Was it just like an interview with Bishop Barron, or was it his Catholicism series, or what did you get?
It was his Catholicism series, as a matter of fact, that popped up.
Yeah, that's good.
And that thing, oh.
Well,
because going into it, my wife was, I started this journey first. She was absolutely wanted nothing to do with it at all, just could care less. And then there was a series about Saint Teresa or Edith Stein.
Oh, Teresa Benedicta, of the cross. Edith Stein.
Yeah.
Right, wonderful.
Yeah, that Bishop Barron was doing, and that broke her. And I realized that a lot of the conversion that I've heard, even from you guys, every person when they convert in their conversion story has that one breaking moment that just it just all clicks.
Yeah. I think that that's right, John. I think you're right. There's that's the Holy Spirit working. I think. I really enjoy watching Rick Steves. I have wasted a lot, and it's not really wasted. I mean, just I've traveled Europe with Rick Steves lots of times, but to think that he is the catalyst for two Catholic conversions. I mean, that's God. That's the hand of God working right there.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. Hey, John, by the way, do you live near Tulsa?
Actually, Oklahoma City.
Oh, okay. Well, I was going to say we've got an incarne Catholic apologist right there in Tulsa with Carlo Broussard.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know that. Okay.
Right, and he welcomes people into his home for conversations. So if you ever wanted to drive all the way over to Tulsa for that, I'm sure Carlo would love to have you coming. And,
I think that there is a conference with him coming to Oklahoma City this summer.
Right.
Oh, good.
Yeah, it'd be great to make that connection with him, especially being, you know, I know Oklahoma City's not that close to Tulsa, but it's not the other end of the world
either.
It's
not bad, about an hour and a half, but yeah.
John, that's absolutely beautiful. Is there I would like to send you our big book of Catholic answers because you mentioned Joe's books, but I'll send you any book you want. I just thought maybe you have the others. Is there
big book of Catholic answers? Oh my goodness. You don't know what that would do.
All right. No. Well, despite my ignorance, I am going to send it to you, John. Just
awesome!
What a beautiful call! And praise God. I hope we'll get to know one another somehow, John.
And my wife's confirmation saint was Teresa Benedicta.
Oh, and who was
beautiful?
Yours? Who's your confirmation?
I was actually
saint?
Wondering about that.
And mine was Blessed Stanley Rother.
Oh,
hey, nice.
He's
Wichita.
From Oklahoma, right? Oh, he's from Kansas. Oh, where's Stanley Rother from?
No, he's from Oklahoma.
Sorry. Okay. That is Oklahoma. My mistake. I was thinking of Father Capon.
Stanley Rother. Well, praise God, John. Hang on. I got to do this break, and I apologize for that, but what a beautiful way to start our Easter Wednesday. What a beautiful call. And hang on. We'll send you the big book of Catholic answers, and I hope we'll hear from you like a million more times. I will be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year is 2017. EW10 opens its first studio and office in the United Kingdom near the Shrine of Our Lady of Walsingham. The new facility allows EWTN to greatly expand its capacity to produce programming for their European channels.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. In addition to being all the other things he is, Joe is also a very funny person. And I don't know if I should say on the air what you suggested if Cardinal Pizzaballa was made. Do you want to discuss?
I'm super disappointed because it turned out other people had already had the joke.
Yeah, but still,
he should take the papal name John the 24th. So it could be Papa John Pizzaballa.
Papa John Pizzaballa could be our next pope. It's possible. And I just seen John from Oklahoma made me think of that. I cracked up when you said that. What does Pizzaballa, does it mean anything in Italian, Joe?
That's a, I, My Italian is not good enough. I've never heard the term pizzaballa before. I don't know the etymology of it.
You know what it sounds like? If someone was making up a fake satire of an Italian name in America, it would be like, what's his name? Pizzaballa. But maybe I'm even pronouncing it wrong. I don't know. All right. We'll get to the papal prognosticating another day. However, we'll go now to Rachel right out here in Burbank, California. Beautiful downtown Burbank, watching on YouTube. Hello, Rachel. You got a question for Joe?
Hi. Yeah. Thanks so much for taking my call, Joe. I just wanted to say, like, great work on Shameless Popery. My husband's always been a Catholic Answers watcher. But I just started watching during Lent, and I really love how nuanced you are, and you're like one of the only Catholic content creators I can watch who doesn't make me feel like everything I do is a sin. So I really like your show.
I'm glad to hear that, and I'm sorry for everybody else.
Yeah, that's tough. Everybody makes you feel like you're a sinner, huh?
I mean, you know what? Here I am thinking like, wow, people are being too hard on you. But I don't know. I mean,
you're
out there
doing horrible
things.
Yeah, right.
maybe I'm being too easy on you. I don't know, Rachel.
Yeah.
My spiritual director did tell me that I talk about myself like I'm an axe murderer. So maybe I'm too hard on myself.
Well, there's two types of people who do that.
Yeah. Like, let's just walk through this. Do you have an axe, Rachel?
No, I do not.
All right, okay. I think we know which side of this one you're on.
I'm relieved that I'm not promoting.
Yeah. All right, what's your question, Rachel?
So I guess, first of all, I should clarify, and it's probably obvious from what I said, I struggle with scrupulosity as a form of OCD.
Okay.
And last year, my husband and I, we suffered the miscarriage of our first child, Jude.
I'm so sorry.
It was really rough, and just very recently, I've started praying the Seven Sorrows Rosary to sort of try and make sense of all of it and sort of foster a deeper relationship with Mother Mary, which I never felt like I had before. But because of my scrupulosity, there's a line that's been really bumping me every time that I pray it, which, paraphrasing, is about, like, teach me to suffer silently and not let my sorrows be known to the world, so that they will matter more in atoning for the sins of the world. And then, you know, in tandem with that, I always hear stuff about how you have to accept your cross smilingly. And I'm not sure how to take it. Like, can I not cry? Can I not tell my husband I'm struggling? Can I not post the artwork I made to grapple with grief on social media? Like, I don't understand every time I pray that, and it's been really bothering me. And I was wondering if you could give me some clarification what suffering silently and accepting your cross smilingly, like, means real life.
Yeah, I would just say if Mary did that, like if she never acknowledged when hard things were hard, we wouldn't have the seven sorrows. You know, mm-hmm. Like, it's okay that hard things are hard. Like, Jesus's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is good. When he is honest about how things feel, this is really good. You have been through a really hard experience, and it's still, you're going through a hard experience. And it's not doing anyone any favors to pretend like a hard thing isn't hard. And in fact, you can end up making things worse for other people in two ways that I can think of immediately. One is if you're having a hard time, especially with your own husband, and you aren't vulnerable with him about that, that's a barrier to the intimacy you should have as husband and wife. That doesn't mean you have to constantly complain about everything, but it does mean, like, this is someone who you can give your whole heart to. And that includes sharing, like, when things are going hard. And he can be with you. He can support you. He can pray with you. He can do whatever it is. He can just accompany you in those ways. And he can't do those things for you and with you if you don't open up your heart in that way. But second, mm-hmm. a lot of other people have dealt with this. So just a few weeks ago, my wife and I lost an unborn child. And it's been really hard.
Oh,
and
I'm so sorry.
No. Believe me, I know the kind of pain that you're experiencing. And we decided to, you know, share that on Facebook and I guess now on the air. So hopefully I didn't get that one pre-approved. We'll see how that goes. But the reason was partly because we want to accompany people who also may be going through that. And it's in grief that there's a kind of solidarity. So if you want a good document on this, John Paul II has an encyclical called Salvifici Dolores on the meaning of suffering. And he talks about the kind of solidarity created by suffering. That on the one hand, suffering is radically individual. Like, no one suffers in the exact same way you do. Even you and your husband are grieving differently. On the other hand, there's a common experience that every one of us who's experienced suffering has, where we know something of the experience of the other person. We're united in this. And that's good. And this is something that we're called to unite with Jesus Christ on the cross. So how then do we incorporate anything like a smiling suffering or a silent suffering? And this is an important distinction. There's a distinction between being honest and vulnerable about your suffering and then just complaining about it. And I want to be clear, there are times it's okay to complain about the suffering too. I mean, you read the Psalms and the psalmist complains and they'll talk about it, like, you've given me a lot here, God. And that's good too. But there are also times where we just say, okay, not my will, but yours be done. And we don't constantly just, you know, you don't need to go on Facebook every time you have a hard time and announce to the world, hey, look at me, I'm having a hard time. But it's okay in the right time and place to really share, here are the burdens of my heart. And that's really good. And we live in a culture that I think errs too much on the side of everyone always has to be smiling. Everybody always has to be optimistic. Everybody always has to be extroverted. I say that as an optimistic extrovert. And that is an unhealthy burden to put on those who are suffering and those who aren't wired in that same way. And that's not what authentic Christianity looks like. Like, we have the cross, we have the sorrowful mysteries, and they don't get the last word, but they get a word. And it's okay that they do.
Yeah, well, thank you. I appreciate that. That's really helpful, you know, because, like I mentioned, I'm an artist. I've painted a lot of religious art to grapple with my grief, and I posted it on social media because I thought it would help people who were going through something similar to me.
Yeah.
And then I was praying this, and I, you know, as a scrupulous person, I was like, oh no, like, am I doing something wrong? And it's helpful to hear. It sounds like you're more saying, you know, if some guy cut me off in traffic, I shouldn't go on Facebook and go, oh, this stupid guy cut me off in traffic. But I can be honest about how much it's weighing on my heart.
Absolutely. And you know what? Like, you don't, like, right. We shouldn't have an attitude of constantly focusing on the areas where we feel like we've been slighted or things didn't go our way. That's a different kind of thing. Those sufferings, you grin and you bear it. But Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. He doesn't put on, like, a false happy face. And we are called to do likewise. You know, Mary, a sword pierces her heart. And she doesn't have to pretend like it didn't.
Okay. Well, thank you. I really appreciate the answer. And again, I love your show. And my husband is here and wants me to tell you guys that you're awesome and he loves you.
I and Joe, you both are awesome.
He is a man of very good taste, Rachel. You did very well in finding a husband.
Be there for your wife in this very hard time. It sounds like you already are.
Rachel, I'll tell you what. I'd like to send you a copy of Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. Many people have found this book very comforting. And if you would like it, just hang on, give Edgar an address, and we'll send it off to you. And thank you. Thank you very much for the call. Thank you especially for all the very, very kind words. Kurt is in Redondo Beach, California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Hi, Kurt. Welcome back. We've talked before, haven't we?
Yeah, yes, we did. We talked last week.
Yeah, okay.
So I'm glad to talk. Glad to talk to you again.
And very glad to talk with you again as well. We talked to you in Lent, and now we're talking to you in the Easter season. Try to hit us at least once every season. All right, Kurt?
Of course, yes, definitely. Once a season, for sure.
You got a question for Joe?
Yeah, so the question had to do with the prudential judgments of the magisterium and the relationship to the reasons or justifications given. And, like, the analogy I was thinking of, like, is a father telling his son, like, he's got to eat his broccoli. Now, I could just say, because I said so, like, you're the father, you have authority. He has to, you know, just because I said so. But if I gave a reason and I said, well, you got to eat your broccoli because it's a superfood. It'll cure all illness and disease. And my 10-year-old's like, yeah, that's not true. That's a really bad reason. I'm not going to eat my broccoli. You kind of seem to have undermined my entire authority by giving a really bad reason. So likewise, if the magisterium said something on maybe climate change, just the example I'm thinking of, and it said, well, we have to do something because oceans will boil in 10 years if we don't. Now, Pope Francis never said that. I'm not saying, you know, that didn't happen. But if something like that, and you're like, well, that's a really horrible justification for that prudential judgment you've given me, so I'm just going to ignore everything you've said on it. So what is the relationship between the actual, like, prudential judgment and the reason or justification given for it, and can it undermine it, and or the authority of it, or is it just more like just because I said
This is a good question, because I can think of a few concrete cases of this. Even when, for example, the church is condemning errors. Well, you know what? We're hitting the break. Let me answer that question when we come back. How does that sound?
I put him on hold because I got to go. Hang on, Kurt. Hang on. We'll get to you right after this on Catholic Answers Live. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
On Thursday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic will be Divine Mercy Promises. And now, back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Daniel, a reviewer, wrote about Joe Heschmeyer's book, Pope Peter, stunning, absolutely stunning work of scriptural exegesis and Catholic apologetics. As a new convert, I found this book amazingly helpful in understanding the scriptural foundation for the papacy. You can get it right now for $10 a copy over at shop.catholic.com. Don't even need a promo code. Shop.catholic.com. Get Joe Heschmeyer's book, Pope Peter, for just $10 right now. And I have no idea why exegesis gave me so much trouble in reading that, Joe.
I was just happy to hear the compliment. I wasn't even going to make fun of you. I was so honored.
I was preempting the possibility that you would make fun of me.
I know. I knew what was happening
right
there.
Up front.
I've got enough for a reputation.
I don't know what happened.
A little bit of a bully that I
no.
I thought I would.
I don't think of you as a bully. I think of you more as just a rotten person in general. You know, like it's bully's very specific. Yours,
you're, thank you.
Your rottenness is more general than that. Laura's in Texas. Thanks for calling, Laura.
Oh, wait, why don't
I apologize, Laura.
Kurt's
hang
question.
On.
You know what? As much as I want to make fun of your pronunciation of exegesis, I might just talk about your ability to host.
Yeah, right. Okay, there are certain minimum skills required for this job, and remembering that you have a caller on hold is one of them. Kurt,
you constantly highlight whether they're...
I'm sorry.
No. Hello. Yeah, no worries.
We're going to get you an answer now. Go
Kurt,
ahead, Joe.
So just to catch everyone up to speed, your question... Let me make sure I'm presenting it fairly, was when the church is speaking in an issue of prudential judgment, when it's applying Catholic morality and theology to particular matters, the reasons given, you might say, well, those reasons aren't themselves infallible. Some of those reasons are going to be better or worse than others. So could a bad reason undermine the conclusion? Is that right?
Yes. Yeah.
Yes.
In a sense, yes.
But on a case-by-case basis, the answer to that seems to be yes. Donum Veritatis is the CDF document, the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith at the Vatican, and they talk about this, and I'm just going to quote them here. This is paragraph 24. When it comes to the question of interventions in the prudential order, it could happen that some magisterial documents might not be free from all deficiencies. Bishops and their advisors have not always taken into immediate consideration every aspect or the entire complexity of a question. On the other hand, it would be contrary to the truth if, proceeding from some particular cases, one were to conclude that the church's magisterium can be habitually mistaken in its prudential judgments, or that it does not enjoy divine assistance in the integral exercise of its mission. So, on a case-by-case basis, there can come times where, you know, some scientific fact or economic fact or sociological or social fact of some kind is erroneous, and we don't claim otherwise. We don't claim every detail of every church document is infallible, and you can have ones that are, as they put it, not free from all deficiencies. Now, how then should we treat the church's intervention in prudential areas then, because it's not at the same level of treating it as an infallible declaration, like a dogmatic declaration, but nor is it at the level of just an opinion. It's somewhere in between. The USCCB, the U.S. Catholic Conference of Bishops, and their document Faithful Citizenship talk about this in paragraph 33. They say prudential judgment is also needed in applying moral principles to specific policy choices in areas such as, and this is a dated example, the war in Iraq, housing, healthcare, immigration, and others. This does not mean that all choices are equally valid or that our guidance and that of other church leaders is just another political opinion or policy preference among many others. Rather, we urge Catholics to listen carefully to the church's teachers when we apply Catholic social teaching to specific proposals and situations. The judgments and recommendations that we make as bishops on specific issues do not carry the same moral authority as statements of universal moral teachings. Nevertheless, the Church's guidance on these matters is an essential resource for Catholics as they determine whether their own moral judgments are consistent with the gospel and with Catholic teaching. So if you were to find yourself constantly at variance with the Catholic Church on even the application in prudential areas, that'd be a big red flag that something is going off in your own analysis and judgment of whatever the prudential issue is. But on a particular case level, it may well be that you apply the same moral principles, but because you're looking at different facts or because you're understanding the facts differently, you come to a different conclusion than the church on a case-by-case basis. And that's actually okay. And the church has said, at both the U.S. level and at the Vatican level, that yes, that is okay sometimes.
Yeah, okay, because I'm thinking, maybe recently, Pope Francis, he had some harsh criticism about immigration policy. And, if someone disagrees, I'm trying to say that you're not dissenting. These aren't dissenters, J.D. Vance. I don't think he's dissenting. Maybe he's – or could he just say, I'm applying – the moral, teachings of the church, but I prudentially, in the practical decisions, I have slight disagreement. So it's not necessarily dissent.
That's right. So we want to distinguish between the universal moral principle and the application. So if you read carefully what Pope Francis actually said in response to J.D. Vance, he talks about certain attitudes we can't hold. So if you have an attitude that just demonizes, especially demonizes in a really unnuanced way, immigrants, even illegal immigrants to the country, there is something contrary to Christianity about that. You cannot just regard people fleeing the circumstances that they're in and coming to the U.S. as if they're the same as, like, invaders from another country, you know, attacking your country. That is not the biblical, that is not the Christian approach towards foreigners and immigrants and the like. And you read plenty of things about the need in Scripture itself, as well as for 2,000 years, about the need to be welcoming towards refugees, exiles, and immigrants. Pope Pius XII has some beautiful stuff from the 1940s, right after World War II, as a lot of people were displaced. Now, having said that, at the particular level of, okay, then what does a good immigration policy look like? Pope Francis didn't give any real concrete, here's what you need to do. And I think that's actually for good reason. There's plenty of room to disagree on the particulars between faithful Catholics. And the mere fact that we might have different ideas for how many immigrants we can accept in the country, or what a path to citizenship should look like, or a path to, you know, legal residency should look like, any of those things, we can agree charitably on a lot of those things without falling into dissent or without being unchristian in how we approach it.
Kurt, I got to say thank you because every single line full and time is moving along. So thank you very much. Nice to talk with you. And I hope we'll talk. You don't have to wait for another season. Call us whenever you like. Let's go to Laura now in Texas. Laura, false start before. Sorry about that.
Yeah, y'all are good. By the way, I just wanted to say thank you all so much. I've been recently just like looking into religion in general, as well as Catholicism, and Catholic Answers has been a really big help. All the content that y'all provide has been really a good resource.
Oh, thank you, Laura. Thanks very much.
Happy to hear that.
So my question was that if God's will is always going to be done, what is the purpose of prayer?
Ah, that's a great question. There's a great bit in Matthew chapter 6 about this. Jesus has this kind of funny line where he tells us not to pray like the Gentiles. This is Matthew 6, verse 8, because he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But then he says, pray then like this. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. And you want to stop and say, hold on a second. Didn't you just say God knows what we actually need before we ask him? Like, I'm not giving God any new information. When I pray, all he's getting are my worse ideas about what should happen. Not, you know, this is not improving at the level of like divine knowledge of reality, what's going to happen. So the reason is the will of God isn't just for some external thing to happen. The will of God is for me to share in divine life. And that means praying. That means cooperating with God. So you go all the way back to Genesis, and after God chooses Abraham, the first thing that he does, one of the first things that he does, is he tells him about his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? So that Abraham will intercede before God. And even though Sodom and Gomorrah are so corrupt, they still are destroyed, Abraham's intervention works in saving the righteous and saving Lot and his family. And we're told that in the next chapter, that God remembered Abraham and saved Lot. And so if you want to think about it like this, there's a logical way. If I tell you, you know, let's do an easy one. If I tell my kids, eat your vegetables if you want to have dessert. Now, my will is accomplished if they eat their vegetables and then have dessert. My will is technically also accomplished if they don't eat their vegetables and don't have dessert. They didn't meet the condition, and so the result didn't happen. So your prayers actually can change things, not for the worse, for the better. Does that distinction make sense? How in both cases the will would be achieved if you said, eat your vegetables if you want to have dessert?
Could you give me an example that is like a positive? So let's say I prayed for like, I don't know, like a good test grade or something. How would that? How would that apply to your principle?
Yeah, that God wants your success. More though. He wants your prayers, your growth and like your spiritual success, if you will. And so he will often reward prayer in various ways because the good of you praying is something that is to be encouraged. And so in James chapter 5, we get some concrete cases of this. Beginning in verse 16, he says, "The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit." So prayer can actually change the outcome of things. And you say, why would God allow that? Because his plan is for our cooperation in divine life. And prayer is one of the ways we share in divine life. We are in union, in relationship with God, and he rewards that relationship.
So does that mean his will is not predetermined in that, like, my entire course of my life is not already seen by God? Because is he not omniscient, so he already knows everything that's going to happen?
He is omniscient. He knows what you're going to do. But knowing what someone is going to do isn't the same as forcing them to do it. You know, if you are up on a hill and you see like a train track and see that like the track is awry and two trains are going to collide with each other, you might see all of that happening. You're not causing it to happen. Now, divine foreknowledge doesn't work just like that. I just give that as an example to say God knows how you will respond freely to the prompts that he gives you. And that's another actually factor in this. Like when you're praying, when you're doing these things and it's having a result, that's not thwarting the divine will. That is the unfolding of the divine will. Like God's plan involves your free cooperation. And he knew how you were going to freely cooperate. And he planned that into his plan from all eternity.
Okay. I think I understand what you're getting at. Thank you so much for your help.
Absolutely. And please continue to call as you are on this exploration. It's beautiful, the thing you're exploring, and you're grappling with a very big question. And it's okay if it's daunting at first and if it seems kind of hard to put all the pieces together. That's absolutely normal.
If you'd like, Laura, I would send you our big book of Catholic answers just for your interest in reading as you have questions. There's 250 questions answered in there. Maybe some of them are questions that you yourself have. You don't have to take the book from us. You don't have to take anything from us. But if you'd like it, all you have to do is hang on. Edgar will get your address and we'll send you the big book of Catholic answers. And look forward to speaking with you again, Laura. Thank you. Do I have to take a break, Darren? Okay, I got to take a break. We'll be right back. Hang on, Devante. We're getting to you. And Levi and Jason, and right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
At EWTN Radio, you're family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So many calls for Joe, and we're going to get to as many as we possibly can. It's Ask Me Anything today on Catholic Answers Live. Devante is in Odessa, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Devante, always nice when you call. Glad to talk with you again.
Amen. Glad to talk with you guys as well. Can you hear me fine?
Yeah, a little closer. Sure, as close as you can to the phone. It's a little faint, but go ahead.
Okay, so I have been reading some papal encyclicals because I was reading the catechism, and it kept giving the acronym, it would say PB, and I'm like, I don't know what that is. So I had to go to the back, and it would tell me. And I had a realization of, since I was Protestant before, I still find myself sometimes viewing Catholicism through a Protestant lens. And as I've been reading the encyclicals, I've just had the constant experience of, oh, there's an answer to that. Oh, there's an answer to that. Oh, there's an answer to that. And so the thing that launched me into reading them more was reading, I'm going to say it wrong, Presbyterum Ordinis, talking about the priesthood. And there's a part in there where Pope Paul the VI talks about how priests should be prepared to shepherd their flock to know what the faith is about. And he says something along the lines of, there are so many people, you know, in your congregation that don't even know what they're doing. And there's other encyclicals where it says stuff to that effect. I just keep having the realization of all those just defeaters I thought were so great against Catholicism would have been solved by me literally just reading a few encyclicals.
Amen.
So the question that I wanted to ask was, are there books or, like, scholars who, like, their life's work is to, like, study encyclicals and, like, write about that for a lay audience? Because that's been my thing recently. I started reading Sacrosanctum Concilium. I'm listening to Dei Verbum and, you know, all these encyclicals. And I'm like, golly, there's so much agony I could have been saved if I would have just read an encyclical.
Yeah, that's a great question. I know there have been some books written particularly about the documents of Vatican II. And actually, the two that you just mentioned are relevant for that. I don't know any, I don't know, Sai, if you do, I don't know any good books that just unpack encyclicals as such and just say, here's this encyclical, here's what it says. I think that would be a helpful resource, but I think you're doing it exactly the right way, where you're saying, what does the Catechism say? Because that's already going to give you a clue as to what a document means and why it matters. And then you go hunting in the footnote and then use the abbreviations in the back of the book to say, all right, when, you know, you've got PO for Presbyterium Ordinis, and then you say, okay, well, it says PO, you know, whatever paragraph number. And then you go in there, I think it's paragraph 6 in that case, about the role of priests in making sure that the newly baptized are properly formed in knowing the Christian life. And okay, you can see all these pieces kind of fit together. I mean, certainly we do some of this stuff when people have particular questions about passages that might be confusing, but I don't know of anyone who just does that as kind of their main thing or has written a book that just does that. I don't know if, again, Sai, I'm not sure if you do.
I don't know. I'm a little stumped, Devante. I don't know.
It's okay. You guys have helped me nonstop. If anything, this is an area for us to all be exhorted to go find a scholar who studies these things for their living.
Right.
Yeah, well said. Or become that scholar. Maybe you can be that, Devante.
Oh, that's a large order. I'm just trying to realize what all the symbols are in Mass.
Oh, yeah.
That's a beautiful thing.
Right.
Monsignor Ronald Knox had a book called Mass in Slow Motion. And I know there have been some very good books that just kind of take step by step. What do each of those symbols mean? What do each of these, you know, steps and rubrics and rites and all, what is all of this stuff about? And they can be very helpful in making the Mass come to life in an even deeper way.
Devante, you'll keep calling though, right? Like, this is not a discouragement.
Yeah. Okay. No, it's not a discouragement. Okay. I watched one of Joe's debates the other day, so it's all good.
Who was he debating?
I'm rewatching the one with James White on the Mass. Brother, I'm sorry, I'm going to say this very quick. One of the things that brought me into the church and that I still have not found a satisfactory answer on, and you mentioned this in the beginning of the debate, when you read the Reformer saying something like, everybody thought this was a sacrifice, but the Reformers are refuting that point. Believe them.
Yes,
it's that.
Exactly.
It's like how can you call yourself a Protestant and you revere these men, but then you're like, on that point, they just got it wrong. Well, that doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
So I've been watching that debate.
Yeah, when they tell you they're rejecting 1,500 years of Christianity, believe them. That's a good way to put it. Martin Luther, in his commentary in Genesis, compares himself to Noah the only one righteous in a generation of the wicked. And he describes that in his relationship to the church fathers. That is not a healthy spiritual attitude. Like, we learn from the early Christians. We don't consider ourselves holier than them, and like they've got nothing to offer us. Like, that's not how we do it.
Devante, thank you. I'm gonna go on and get some more folks on here with Joe Heschmeyer. It's Ask Me Anything today on Catholic Answers Live, going to Virginia. Levi, watching on YouTube, welcome.
Thank you. And since it's Easter, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I'm gonna throw alleluia in there.
Oh yeah,
I'm gonna throw an alleluia in there.
Or he is truly risen. Hallelujah.
Well, I always usually do, you know, peace be with you. But like one of the last times I called, which by the way, it's been a minute. Si started getting a read on that, so I had to freshen it up.
Oh yes, right. I knew what you were coming with. That's right. So you did. Yeah. That's good. The Lord is risen. That freshens everything up.
Amen.
It's as fresh as it gets. Yeah, and I know this sounds like a broken record, but you know, thank all of you guys for what you do.
That doesn't sound like
really
a, I'd like to have that broken great. Record. If that sounds like a broken record, I'll play that record.
Okay. Well,
thanks, Levi.
Mean, well, you ain't gonna get much off of it, but anyways, it's kind of been this thing. There are plenty of people, so I'll get to it.
Okay.
Joe, big fan of your show. Shameless Popery, by the way. Tuesdays and Thursdays.
There you go. Thanks. You're better at this than I am.
The first time I ever watched one of your videos, you kind of at first were like really the first person to like really like get me to like see, oh shoot, okay. This whole idea of, you know, the history of the church and, you know, the Word of God in oral form, you know, passed down from the apostles on down. And that's really led me down a rabbit hole that, you know, took me a lot of places. But it's been almost about 2 years since I started looking into Catholicism, and the more I think about it, the more it's starting to become pretty darn apparent to me that, like, oh, shoot, do I become Catholic at some point? And that's not been something that, like, I'm like, oh, darn it. You know, I mean, I'm glad, you know, I like Catholicism. I call here for all this time.
Yeah.
But you know, Dante, and then later, the writer Father Thomas Merton, famously described the seven-story mountain, Dante in terms of purgatory.
Yeah.
Merton on like a spiritual autobiography.
Right.
For me, that's kind of what it feels like, but now it's starting to get towards the top, and
you've got hurdles left.
How do I get past these final toughest hurdles?
Like, Joe, you got to answer that because we're right at the end of the hour. Go ahead.
Yeah, let me give a very brief answer to that. I would say, number one, remember who brought you where you are so far. That it doesn't make sense that God led you to go up 6/7 of the way, so to speak, and then he wanted you to turn back at the last minute. I mean, that just doesn't seem particularly plausible. See all the stuff that is true, and then ask, is it more likely that the church just happened to get all of these things right, or is it more likely that the church got these things right because she's led by the Holy Spirit? And if it's the second one, well, I'm not led by the Holy Spirit in an infallible way. And so, I mean, to be sure, I try to follow the will of God. But if you'd asked me to define the Trinity and define Christology and all of this the way the church did, I wouldn't put my answer next to theirs and expect that I was going to do better. And so having that same kind of spiritual and intellectual humility to just say, like, I'm ignorant and foolish at times. I'm sinful at times. And so to trust that God has led the church, even in those areas where you don't see why the answer is true yet, because you've seen so many other areas that have led you to believe that's the most logical and truthful answer.
Levi, I don't know if we've ever sent you Trent's book, Why We're Catholic. If we have not, I'd be happy to send it to you. If we have, just tell Edgar which Catholic Answers book you'd like, and I'd be happy to send it to you. What so many beautiful calls we've been getting.
Yes, Easter is a glorious time.
I know.
These
are the best calls. It feels like an embarrassment of riches. But Levi, what a beautiful call. As St. Paul says, I'm sure that the one who began the good work in you will bring it to its completion. Just let him do that work. Hey, if you're on the line, hang on. We're coming right back. If you haven't called yet, there'll be two lines open, 888-318-7884.